a new person joining our ladies group. And she was here and now she's gone. Praise the Lord. Amen. I didn't know Miss Christie was singing with them until about 2 minutes ago. So praise the Lord. Amen. I like it. Matthew chapter 14. When you get there, stand with me. Is anybody warm? Good. We're turning the air on. All it takes is one vote. One. Just one. So if anybody agrees on that, we're turning it on. So if 90% of the church is cold and one says they're hot, we're turning it on. Amen. Because it's warm up here. Anything we can get to help. Praise the Lord. I just want to be a blessing. Matthew chapter 14. I'm going to preach a message to you this morning entitled, How to Tell If You're Backslidden. How to Tell If You're Backslidden. A lot of times we preached Wednesday night, we're going through valleys in the Christian life, and Wednesday night preached a message on the valley of self-deception, and or the valley of deception. Samson had deceived himself. And many times when we operate, we can be deceived by sin and we can be deceived by Satan, but more times than not, we are deceived by ourselves. And we allow ourselves to deceive us in our walk with God, in our witness for God, in our work for God. But here, we allow ourselves to think that we're okay. And that's not okay in the Christian life. And so we're going to talk about that this morning in some areas, some steps, five steps, I believe, that we can tell if we are backslidden and not where we should be for the cause of Christ. We're going to jump around some scripture and I'm going to show you some truths and we're going to tie it all together. I want to be a help to you this morning. Anytime we preach the Word of God, we preach to help, not to hurt. Okay? Because the Word of God is meant to help. All right, and people who try to use the pulpit as a whipping post, or people who try to use the Word of God as a battering ram, God's not in that. All right, we preach to help, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to help God's people to learn how to assess different things in our Christian life. Matthew chapter 14, look at verse number 28. I've preached a ton of messages out of this passage, and this one here is going to be a little bit of springboard for this passage specifically. Verse 28, Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. By the way, Peter still holds the Guinness Book of World Records for human beings that have walked on the water. Amen. Amen. He still holds it. He's the only one that's ever done it outside of Jesus Christ, and Jesus was God. Verse number 30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Help us as we look at Scripture this morning. We try to assess the Word of God. And throughout our lives, we have some mountaintop experiences. We have some valleys. We have some times where we're drawing close to you, and then we have some times where even in the midst of trying to grow spiritually, we backslide and we get our focus wrong and we begin to go the opposite direction. And I pray that you'd help us to be able to assess where we currently are spiritually, to be able to understand, Lord, what we need to be doing for the cause of Christ. Use us, guide us. We'll praise you and thank you. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. I want you to understand real quick by way of this passage, because we're going to go to some other passages here in just a moment. But you'll notice Peter, he wanted to be close to Jesus, correct? Could we assess that? He said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. That's what your Bible says in verse number 28. He says, bid me come unto thee, meaning he wanted to draw close to God. All right. In our lives, I would say that every one of us are here in church this morning because we all have the same desire. We all want to get closer to God. All right. That's why we're here. That's why we're in church. We don't come for show. We don't come just to see people and just to talk about what somebody's wearing. And we don't care about all that stuff. We come because we want to draw close to God. This is the one place where we know that we can go to and we can get fed the Word of God. You can't go to work and get the Word of God. You can't go to the courthouse and get the Word of God, all right? So this is the one place we know that we can come to and get fed the Word of God. And so we come here with the idea and with the concept, with the mentality, with the focus of drawing closer to Jesus Christ. Here Peter said, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee. He said, he wasn't saying, let me come and walk with somebody else. No, he said, I want to come and walk with you. All right, so specifically, the foundation being laid, Peter wanted to draw close to Jesus. God wanted him to do that. Jesus said in verse 29, he said, come. Jesus' desire is just like our desire. Our desire ought to be to draw close to Jesus. Jesus wants us to draw close to him. All right, we understand that. Scripturally speaking, biblically speaking, God wants us to draw nigh to him. The Bible says if we draw nigh to God, he will what? Draw nigh unto you. The Bible says if we trust in the Lord with all thy heart, lean on thine understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, what will he do? He will direct our paths. And so God wants us to draw close to him. God wants us to spend time with him. And so he's always going to welcome us. Over 1,100 times in your Bible, you will find the four-letter word, come. Over 1,100 times. Because God wants us to come to him. God wants his presence to dwell in the midst of his people. But you'll notice, Peter came down out of the ship. What did he do? He walked on the water. In what direction? To go to Jesus. He was doing exactly what he asked to do. Everything was fine. Everything was okay. He was drawing closer to God. He had a passion. He had a desire to get to know God. But, don't you hate it when the buts show up? But, something opposite happened. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. There are times in your Christian life where you're going to have a desire to draw closer to God. Now, in your Christian life, you're either growing or you're dying, one or the other. All right? And you ought to constantly have a desire to grow closer to God. But I'm not naive enough to think that every day is going to be a day where you're getting up and you're ready to read the Word of God. Okay? Sometimes you get up and you have no desire to do anything but go back to bed. Amen? We're human. Talking to the kids, teenagers, the young people about school. We got school starting up tomorrow. Amen. Been a whole week off. I hadn't got to annoy anybody for a week. My kids even went out of town. My wife went out of town. I've been annoying the dogs, and that's it. They annoy me more than anything else. So I haven't had to annoy anybody, so I get to make it all up in one day on Monday. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But I've been asking all the kids if they're ready for school to start, and everyone has the same answer. No. You're not excited about learning? No. Not excited about doing homework? No. You know, sometimes we're like that. When it comes to living life, the phrase, most people hate the word, adulting. Sometimes it's hard, right? You don't want to get up and do it, but guess what? You got to. It's part of life. And sometimes we wake up and we don't always have the desire to walk with God. We should. We know that we're either growing or we're dying spiritually, one or the other. But if you ever get to a point to where you think you have plateaued spiritually and you think you're coasting and smooth sailing, guess what? You're backsliding. All right? When things are going easy and you think everything's fine and dandy and you're not growing closer to God, you are backsliding away from God. But here, Peter, in the midst of his desire to walk with God, in his midst of his passion to draw closer to God than anybody else that was there on the boat, he stepped out by faith. He walked on water. But what happened? He lost his focus. Just like we do. We see the storms. We see the wind boisterous. What happens? We begin to fear. Guess what? God has not given us the spirit of fear. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 7, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So God hasn't given us fear, so that fear came from somebody else. It came from the devil. It came from the flesh. Came from the world. Because God wants us to see things as he sees things. The fact that he is in control. And what happened? And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. So here, he was drawing closer to God. He had lost his focus for a period of time, and he began to sink, right? But what did he do when he realized he was going the wrong direction? He cried out to God. So he immediately tries to get right with God. Is that not a perfect example of how the Christian life is sometimes? We go throughout our days. We come to church on Sunday. Man, this is going to be a good week. Starting the first day of the week, I'm in church, doing right. I'm living for God. Man, we come to church and we hear the word of God and our cups are filled and we're bubbling over and we're ready to attack hell with a squirt gun, right? And we're ready to go and do something for God. And then Monday comes. We got to get up. We got to go to work. And as soon as you get to work, your boss is breathing down your neck. Amen. Not me. As soon as you get to work, why didn't you do this before you left on Friday? I'm like, dude, let me clock in first. let me get a cup of coffee first, you know? Let me make sure everything's okay. Let me at least sign in and, you know, put my vest on or whatever. Let me just go to my locker. Let me put this down for a moment. Walk in the door, they just start yelling at you. It happens. And then everything where you were drawing close to God the day before, now, this is going to be a great week. And then Monday comes. It's not so great. Things are tough. Things get hard. And guess what? We try to refocus. Like, man, I can't make it through this day. God, you're going to have to help me. What do? We pray. Is that what Peter did? What happened? He was sinking and then began to pray and ask God for help. He said, Lord, save me. Guess what? Peter was far... I was talking to a preacher about this the other day. Peter was far enough away from the boat that he couldn't go back to the boat. But he was close enough to Jesus that all he had to do was ask for help and Jesus reached out and helped him. Which tells me that as long as you're trying to draw close to Jesus, then you're headed the right direction. Because when the trials come and things get difficult, now you're closer and he can be able to reach out and help you better. There's going to be some times in your Christian life, yes, where sometimes you feel and you understand, I'm not as close to God as I should be, but I'm a whole lot closer to Him today than I was 3 weeks ago, right? I'm a better Christian today than I was the day before. Here, Peter was drawing closer to Jesus, but he took his eyes off of Christ and he sank. If we go a little further, turn a page in the Bible and you go to Matthew chapter 17. Peter, along with James and John, they go up on a place called the Mount of Transfiguration. The Bible here says it was a high mountain. And we went over some mountains in the Bible on Wednesday nights. And if you missed that study, we do have it online. You can go back and hear it. And we covered this specific mountain. This was a mountain of preview. This is the mountain where they were able to preview Jesus Christ in His glorified state. And here they had drawn closer to Jesus than any other human being. They saw Him in His eternal glory while here on earth. And so Peter had again gotten to another mountaintop experience. And then, if you skip all the way over to Matthew 26, and we don't have time to go there, you'll find that Peter denies even knowing Jesus Christ. He just saw Jesus in His glorified body. Just a few chapters later, he denies even knowing the guy. And a matter of fact, he cusses somebody out because of it. He cursed them. Now, there's times where the old flesh rears its head back up in your life. Yeah, those words, they're still stuck in your mind. Okay? You hear them every day at work. Hopefully you don't hear them at home. Amen. They're still stuck in your mind. And sometimes when you dwell on that, it's going to come out. Because trash in and trash out. Here, Peter had denied even knowing Jesus Christ. Go down to John chapter 21. Let's use our Bibles this morning. I want to encourage you, don't miss your Bible when you read your Bible. See, a lot of times we read the Word of God and we just look at them as being stories. When these are real life accounts, these are actual people who live their lives. And they have the same struggles that you and I have. They have the same problems that you and I have. Yeah, they may not have had a cell phone. Praise the Lord. They didn't have an electronic leash. We have an electronic leash. My wife had me download Life 360 here recently. Now it is an electronic leash. She'll text me, I see you. Looking on there. I took a screenshot of it the other day. Her and her mom were coming back from Arkansas. and they were riding in the same car. But her mom's photo was here, and her photo was here. So I texted her a picture of the photo. I said, did your mom just get tired of you? She just dropped you off somewhere between here and Mina. Like, I don't know. But listen, they didn't have a lot of the amenities that we have, but they had the same struggles. They lived the same life. Yes, it may have been simpler times. Would to God we had some simple times. Praise God. But John chapter 21, the same struggles that they have are the same struggles that we have. After these things, look at verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. So here, right before Jesus reveals himself to his disciples, is on this wise he showed himself. So here on this day, specifically, he's going to show himself to his disciples. But before that happens, let's see what happens to his disciples. Verse 2. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, doubting Thomas, we know, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. So we know five of them by name, the sons of Zebedee, are James and John. The other two, we don't know who they are, but we just know there's seven disciples that are here. The Bible says in verse 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. Now here, Jesus had revealed himself on multiple occasions already at this point. And here, Peter says, I go a-fishing. Now, what was Peter's occupation before God saved him? He was a fisherman. The Bible says that when he began, he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. The Bible says that when Peter began to follow Jesus, he forsook his nets and followed Christ. Which means he left his old lifestyle and he began to follow Jesus. Here, after Jesus had died, after he was buried, after he resurrected, and Peter saw the empty tomb and they had seen him appear in the upper room, Peter had gotten to a point in his life where he stopped following after Jesus and went back to his old lifestyle. He said, I go a-fishing. I've heard this passage preached 100 different ways by 100 different preachers. And as you study it, Peter was not just taking a vacation. Peter was not just taking a time apart to go and get closer to Jesus and clear his head. He literally went back to the lifestyle that God saved him out of. That would be like if God saved you from a drunken, alcoholic lifestyle. And just because something happened the way that you didn't anticipate it to happen, but God said it was going to do it anyway. And something didn't go the way that you had planned or you had purposed, but God's still in control. We know He is. And you choose to go back to the lifestyle that God saved you from. Would we say, oh, he's gone back to his drinking and his alcohol. He just needs some time apart. He's just got to go pray a little bit. Would anybody here in their right mind think that? No. Like, this guy's falling off the wagon. He's turned his back on Jesus. Y'all pray for him. He's a prodigal. He's not living for God. He's out of the will of God for his life. Well, Peter was out of the will of God. Okay? He had gone back to his previous lifestyle. He said, how do you know he was out of the will of God? I'm going to show you. He says, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. So not only did he quit, he led others to quit as well. Because our decisions don't only affect us, they affect everybody around us. Then they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Yeah, you try it your way, it's not going to work out. God's proven that over and over again. Go down to verse 7. Jesus appears in verse 5 and 6 and talks to them, tells them what to do. Verse 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, talking about John. By the way, if I wrote a book, I would probably refer to myself as the one whom Jesus loved too. Just saying. John wrote it. He said the disciple whom Jesus loved, he's writing about himself. I'd say it about myself, praise the Lord. The strong, young, strapping, handsome man. No, I'm just kidding. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto him, or saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. John knew who it was. He recognized who it was. What does Peter do? Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, notice, he girt his fisher's coat unto him. Notice the next phrase, for he was naked. You're never going to find somebody that's smack dab in the center of the will of God running around with a bunch of other people naked. Right? You're going to find the demon-possessed man in the tombs running around naked. And here was a called by God preacher who quit the ministry and was going to quit everything that God had for him in his life. Why? Because things weren't going the way he planned. He got backslidden. He got away from God. Don't think that you are above backsliding. We've all gone backwards. We've all gone the wrong direction. Nobody is untouchable when it comes to Satan's devices and his attacks. Okay? Here, he had backslid away from God. He had tried to quit. He went back to fishing. Later on, he gets right with God. Jesus asks him specifically from verse 15 to the end, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Why does Jesus call out Peter specifically? There were six other disciples that went with him. Because Peter's the one that decided to quit to begin with. Peter's the one that was completely out of the will of God, running around naked with a bunch of other men. Weirdo. He's got a problem. He's not right with God. Don't be shocked at how far the world will take you when you're not right with God. Here he was backslidden. And Jesus singled him out for it. Aren't you thankful that Jesus doesn't overlook you in the state that you are in? But rather he comes to where we are. Even if it means he has to come back and get us out of the pit again. Doesn't mean we have to get resaved all over again. It may mean we have to resurrender all over again. And here he gets right with God. He says, God, you know I love you. And then he says, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. They have a come to Jesus meeting, as we'd call it. What happens right after John chapter 21? Never again do you see Peter, throughout Scripture, go away from God. Constantly up, constantly down, back and forth, up and down. The roller coaster of the Christian life, so to speak. But after this encounter with Jesus, he goes in Acts chapter 2, he preaches the day of Pentecost. 3,000 folks get saved and baptized in the church. Man, that's a long baptism service. Man. If you take even all of the 12 disciples at the time, because remember Matthias was a disciple too at the time after Acts 1. All of them are baptizing. The whole staff out there just baptizing people. They're going to be there a while. A lot of baptisms. A lot of things going on. 300 apiece. 3,000 folks. They were busy. And then you'll see time and time again, he's beaten for the cause of Christ all throughout the book of Acts. He's put in prison. But what does he do? He prays. He spends time with God. He never once, after this time, backslides again. Now, were there times where maybe he didn't feel like serving God that day? Probably. The Bible doesn't record it, but we can read between the lines. He didn't live perfectly after that. He's still human. But there's going to be times in your Christian life where it's full of the ups and the downs. You're going to have the roller coaster, so to speak, of the Christian life. But the term, when we use it, the term to backslide literally means to relapse back into your old ways. To go back to what you had been saved out of. To relapse, or in the worldly vernacular, we would say, to fall off the wagon. To give into temptation. Okay? To do something that's a little bit uncharacteristic today because of how far you've come for the cause of Christ. But that sinful nature is still there. To backslide also means to lose your resolve for Christ. I just don't feel like serving God today. So I don't. Listen, you're an adult. Those of you that are adults in here. Nobody's going to make you do anything. Now, guys, your wife might make you get up out of bed and go do the work that needs to be done. I don't know. Nobody's going to make you do something. You have a will. You have a choice to make on your own. We have decisions that we make every day. Nobody's going to make you go to work. You're going to go or you're not going to have a job. It's just that simple. I heard a guy here recently, he was talking about working for yourself and owning a business. He was making light of it, but he said, when you work for yourself, your boss is a jerk. He makes you do all this extra stuff. When you work for yourself, you got to get it done. Why? Because nobody else is going to do it. And so you drive yourself and drive yourself and drive yourself. And so your boss or whoever's making you get up, the guy in the mirror, he becomes a jerk. It is what it is. Sometimes in your life, you're going to wake up and not feel like serving God that day. This is all by way of introduction, okay? Some days you're just not going to feel like serving God. There's going to be some days where you're closer to God than you were the day before. And we should want to always be growing. But the reality of the Christian life is there's some days where we just backslide. We just don't feel like reading our Bible. We don't feel like praying. So we don't. And then we regret it because we know what we should be doing. Right? Paul deals with this in Romans chapter 7. The things I want to do, I don't. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing. I'm struggling with the flesh. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Who's going to deliver me from this person I'm looking at in the mirror? I got to deal with every day. We got to deal with it. This is our life. But if there's been a time in your life, personally, we ought to take an assessment. Every now and again in Christian life, we ought to just step back and take an assessment of where we're at spiritually. And I've made this statement on several occasions already, just in the last 7 months, 8 months. We need to reassess where we're at spiritually. Why do you think we do the Lord's Supper once every quarter? We've got to re-examine ourselves and see where we're at. But if there's ever been a time in your life where you were closer to God then than you are today, we would classify that as being backslidden. Okay? We'll classify that as being backslidden. I know people today who God called them to preach and they are not fulfilling God's will for their lives because they decided to do other things. I'm thinking of a man right now. God called him to preach, went to Bible college, made some mistakes as a grown man, ended up living his life. He was serving God, had some problems, ended up getting a divorce. Now he's remarried. Well, guess what? He can't pastor a church. Because the Bible says husband of one wife, not one wife at a time. Okay? He can't fulfill the will of God for his life because he believed God wanted him to pastor a church one day. And so today he is living with the effects of the decisions that he's made. Now, can God still use him? Yes. Can he serve in a church? Yes. Can he make the best of the family that God has given him right now? Yes, absolutely. Can he draw close to God today? Yes. There's a yes to all that, all right? He just can't fulfill the perfect will of God being a pastor that God's called him to be simply because of a mistake that he's made. Does that mean he should just quit on God altogether? No. Nobody would say that. No, he should strive to lead his family the best that he can to be able to serve God. See, in our Christian lives, we're either drawing closer to God or we're backsliding further and further away from God. There are five simple tests that we're going to look at today. Five tests to tell whether or not you're backslidden. Number one, go to Romans chapter 7. Test number one. You can tell if you're backslidden if, first and foremost, if sin does not bother you. We're still going to alliterate. It's going to be a bunch of B's that we're going to get to, okay? When sin does not bother you. When you're not bothered by sin. Romans chapter number 7. Look at verse number 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin. See, it's more than just being a sinner. Sin is evil. Okay? But sin, that it might appear sin, not appear as something that you can conquer, not appear as something that you have control over, but it might appear to be sin. working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. You see, in your life, you ought to be able to view sin for what it is. It's exceeding sinful in your life. Sin is the thing that's going to cause us to not have a proper relationship with God. Okay? Sin is going to be the thing that's going to cause me to not have a proper relationship with my wife. Right? If there's animosity between the two of us, one of us is not right with God. There's a decision that was made on one of our parts to not do something that was right. And sin will come between us. Jealousy from you and a coworker. They got a position that you were wanting. That sin of jealousy is going to put animosity between you and that coworker. It's going to affect your work relationship. It's also going to affect your job performance. It's reality. It's not just something, we can overlook it. I'm not worried about it. Moving on. See, men, we try to suppress feelings because we don't like them. All right? Ladies, you live your lives with your feelings exposed. Okay? That's how God wired you. You operate based on feelings. Right? That's why Adam, in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, told Eve not to go near the fruit or the tree and not to even touch it. Because he understood his wife better than any of us men understand our wives. Why? Because he was perfect and sinless. Amen. We've just gotten dumber as a society since then. Thank you, Adam. He understood that his wife operated based on feelings. So he told her, don't even touch it. Because you begin to get around it, you begin to feel it, you begin to touch it, you begin to have an attraction to it. She saw it. She was attracted to it, right? You begin to have a desire for it. You're going to pursue that. So he knew she operated based on feelings. Men, we don't like to talk about feelings. We like to suppress and suppress and suppress and then just move on. But when you suppress your feelings, guess what? Your animosity at your workplace, you bring it home. And it affects your children, and it affects your wife, and it affects your whole relationship at home. You bring it to church with you, and your bad attitude comes inside the doors, and it affects everything. Everything we do. You see, it's not just, it's just a thing that happened at work. No, it's not just a thing. It's something that's sin and needs to be dealt with. Amen. Sin, that it might appear sin. And sin's supposed to become exceeding sinful in your life. Grab your Bible, go to Psalms 51. Psalms 51. We're memorizing this chapter in the Christian school. Not all at once. We're doing it section by section. But those that are in my class, they've memorized portions of this scripture already. We've already gone, 1 through 9, right? Yes, we've done 1 through 9 already. 1 through 4, then we did 5 through 9. We get there Monday, we're going to start some new verses here. But notice what David says to God. This is in his confession to God about the sin that he had committed. Verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to loving kindness, according to the multitude of tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my sin or from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He says, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. He said, I'm not just brushing this under the rug. I'm not just suppressing this feeling. This is not just something that I'm going to get over. This is something wrong that I have done, and I need to deal with it. Notice what he says in verse 4. Against thee only have I sinned. Ultimately, who is your sin against? God. God. You get jealous of a coworker that got a raise or a job promotion. Ultimately, you're mad at God because he didn't give it to you. Your sin is not against the coworker. Your sin is against God. Okay? That's what David's telling us. And we need to see the reality of what our sin does. You see, we can tell that we're backslidden because our sin doesn't bother us like it should. We just go throughout our day. We go throughout our life. It's not a big deal. Listen to this music. It's not a problem. Preacher don't know what he's talking about. This music's not going to affect me any. We watch things on television. This preacher doesn't know what he's talking about. I can watch this. People killing people. People cussing each other out. Families being destroyed on television. And you think it doesn't have an effect on your home. Amen. We think it doesn't have an effect on us. You know what I'm talking about. No, it has an effect. Because of what we see. Listen, you go home and all you do is watch your Hallmark movies. Guys, you're going to be afraid to allow your wives to go out of town somewhere and see an old friend. Because in every Hallmark movie, she goes back to her old boyfriend when she goes and visits home. I ain't got to worry about that. My wife didn't have any old boyfriends. Praise the Lord. It has an effect on you. I don't know where that came from. That wasn't in my notes. We're going to get back to the notes. But how do you view sin this morning? Can you live in sin and think that you don't feel its consequences? You just think that everything's okay. I got by with it again. Nobody knows. God knows. And it's going to affect you. It's going to affect you. You see, repentance, when we repent from something, we turn away from it. With the purpose and plan of never going back to it again. Okay? We don't just confess it so that we feel better. We confess it at an altar and we leave it there at the altar with the full intention of never going back to it again. But if we don't put up precautions in our lives, then we're going to go back to it. If we don't replace it with something else, we're going to go back to it. You take and you give up smoking and you don't replace it with something else. Guess what? You're going to have some pretty bad days where you're going to be real anxious and you're going to reach in that pocket and look for that lighter and that cigarette and you're not going to find it. It's nowhere to be found. Ah, I remember the garage is hidden. And you go back and you're looking for all these places where you thought you might have had it before. Oh, the glove box. Where's it at? Where's it at? Hoping just to find something. And then you're going to succumb to it. Why? Because you didn't replace it with something else. You didn't replace it. You've got to feel that emptiness. Does your sin today bother you? If your sin does not bother you, it may be you're on the wrong course. We could be backslidden. Okay? Step one. Two. Not only when sin doesn't bother you, but when God's presence doesn't bless you. If you want to alliterate it a different way, when you're not bothered by sin, when you're not blessed by the Spirit of God. When God's presence does not bless you. Go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Listen, we are creatures of habit. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but I know for me, sometimes we are stubborn. Don't say amen. Sometimes we are stubborn. And men more so than women. Well, there are some stubborn women I've met. Amen. People are stubborn. People want to do what they want to do. And they don't want to be told about anything else. But sometimes, in our stubbornness, we become very bullheaded. And we become very narrow-minded. Sometimes when somebody's talking with you, you've already made up your mind about what you're going to do, and you're not even listening to them. Their words are not even going in one ear and out the other. They're not even going in the ear. They're just bouncing off of you because you've turned them off completely. Okay? We've all been there. Or you're talking to somebody and they're nodding their head and you know they're not listening to you because they're already thinking about how they rebut everything. There are times where that is happening. But understand that we are backslidden when God's presence does not bless us or when we're not blessed with the Spirit of God. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse number 4. Romans 2, 4. The Bible says, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering?" You understand God's been good to us. You understand that God forbears us. That means he forgives us, but also he bears with us. That's what forbearance is. He holds back what we deserve, which is judgment and retribution. He shows forbearance and long suffering. That means he suffers long for us. He is very patient. There's that word again we don't like. Patience. There's not many people that like the word patience. God's long-suffering. But notice the last part of this verse. It's always gotten me. I've got it underlined in my Bible. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Understand this morning. A preacher should not have to get up and name your sin and preach a whole message against why you should not commit the sin that you are committing. Whatever it is, fill in the blank. Could be your wrong music. It could be your alcohol. It could be smoking. It could be the way that you're dressed. It could be the words that are coming out of your mouth. It could be the attitudes that you have to everybody around you. It could be anything. There's a plethora of sins in the world today. Okay? And we should not have to get up and preach a whole message dedicated to your wrongdoing or my wrongdoing for us to realize how bad it is. What does your Bible say? The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. That's simply realizing that I woke up this morning and God's been good to me. The fact that I am above ground and not 6 feet under, that's a blessing. Maybe not to some people, but that's a blessing. The fact that we can breathe, what does that show me? That shows me God's grace. That shows me that God is merciful. That shows me that God is long-suffering with me. That shows that God is forgiving of me. That shows me that God gave me another chance. He gave me another opportunity. So we shouldn't have to get up and preach against all these different things that are going on in the world. The simple fact that we are here today, realize this is the goodness of God. His goodness ought to drive us to the altar. His goodness ought to drive us to repentance. Listen, I'm not one of those guys going to give up and preach love and safety. Okay? We're going to preach hell hot. We're going to preach heaven sweet. Okay? And we're going to preach against sin in the process. Why? Because that's what the Bible tells us to do. All right? God had chosen to save somehow by the foolishness of preaching. Sometimes the man of God is going to get up here and they're going to scream and holler and rip and snort and snarl and his veins are going to pop out. His face is going to turn red and he's going to spit on people. That's why there's nobody in the front row. This is going to happen. And people are going to look at a man, that guy is foolish. Does he have to get so angry? Does he have to get so loud? Does he really have to say it all over again? Yes! Yes, he does. Why? Because the foolishness of preaching. That's what God chose. It's the vessel, amen. But you know what? We shouldn't have to get yelled at all the time. Just the fact that I'm able to walk. Because, you know, there's people that are paraplegics. They can't walk. It's the fact that I'm able to do things on my own cognizance. I don't have to have somebody take care of me. There are people that have to have people take care of them. Now, that doesn't mean God loves them less. It just means that's the burden they've got to bear. That's the cross that God's given them. But the fact that God has been good to us, that ought to lead us to repentance. That ought to cause us not to backslide. Young people, the fact that your parents have you in a Christian school and God's given you an opportunity that your parents didn't have. Your parents will sacrifice so that you can be able to do things for the glory of God that they didn't get a chance to do. The fact that you get to go to a church, you get to go to youth conference, get to go to church camp, get to have all these different things that are taking place. And the fact that we get to see God bless, that's His goodness. That will lead us to repentance. That, more than anything else, ought to cause us to stay right with God. That's what your Bible says. That the goodness of God knoweth thee not. Knowing not that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Just the fact that God didn't take me out at any given course in today, because there's plenty of times and opportunities. The fact that God has us here today, that's His goodness. That ought to cause us to want to draw closer to Him. You see, God's presence ought to bless you. It ought to do something for you. The fact that God daily loads you with benefits, as the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, that ought to do something for you. That ought to cause you to want to draw close to Him. Yes, we understand Psalm says, weeping may endure from the night, but joy cometh in the morning. And yes, there may be some hard times and there may be some trials in your life, but understand, you've got it better than the vast majority of the world today. Understand this. The worst day as a child of God is still better than the best day of a lost person. Because they're still going to die and go to hell. And this is the only hell you'll ever see on earth. All right? Understand that. It's just it's better from here. There's only one direction from here, and that's up. Praise God. God's presence ought to do something for you. We're backslidden when sin doesn't bother us. We're backslidden when God's presence doesn't bless us. Thirdly, Psalms 126, we're backslidden when lost souls don't burden us, or when you're not burdened by souls. When we're not burdened by souls, when lost souls don't burden us. Psalms 126, verse number 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You never know the impact your life can make in somebody else's life. Miss Sandra was sharing with me a blessing just before church. Inviting somebody to church. Well, somebody that had got an invite a few months ago. And she was telling, look, God's working. God's evidently trying to direct you to the church. Right? Two invitations from the same church within a short span of time. What? I believe in divine appointments. God has a reason for it. We met somebody at Freddy's just here recently. At a time where they needed God. Divine appointments. I believe in them. God has a reason for certain things. We were out door knocking on Saturday morning of missions conference. Went to go knock on Miss Debbie's door. Kara was there. We weren't even supposed to knock on that side of town. We were on the other side of town. That's what we've been doing. Been canvassing and working our way across town. But God said, no, not today. We'll go over here. Divine appointments. There's a reason. But we ought to be burdened by the lost around us. See, there are lost people everywhere. There are people carrying burdens everywhere around us. You will never know, unless it's shared with you, you'll never know the burdens that are being carried by the people sitting in front of and behind you right now. You'll never know. I was talking to somebody just the other day. And they were sharing something. And I made the statement. I said, I would have never known if you never told me. Would have never known. I mean, how am I supposed to know? I don't just stalk you or anything. I would have never known. But God intended for certain things to happen at certain times. Why? Because He knows what we need when we need it. And it could be that God allows a trial to happen in your life. That causes you to go to the hospital because He wants you to witness to somebody you never would have met before if you hadn't have been sick. We met somebody visiting with Miss Mary and Brother Kenneth in the hospital just a couple weeks ago. Somebody praying about putting their kids now in the Christian school simply because of a divine appointment. And it could be that God allowed that. I don't know. But we need to be burdened by the loss that are around us. Not co-workers, We got friends, we got families, we got people that pass us in Walmart. Sometimes they don't pass us fast enough because we're trying to get to the shelf, right? It may be, listen, if you want somebody to bypass you and clear an aisle real quick, just start passing out tracts. You'll clear an aisle real quick at Walmart. Hey, next time y'all go shopping with the family, just send the kids before you. They're going to pass out tracts to everybody. The whole aisle will be clear. You just start grabbing all your stuff you need, amen? It's a good tactic right there. But listen, we need to be burdened by those that are around us. We need to weep over the fact that people are dying and going to hell. We have a town of 18,000 just in McAllister. 18,000! I wonder how many of them are lost right now. People need Jesus. About to be summertime, you're going to realize a lot of people need a lot of Jesus. People need Jesus. We're backslidden when sin doesn't bother us. We're backslidden when God's presence doesn't bless us. We're backslidden when lost souls don't burden us. Next, I'm going to run these last ones. Number four, we're backslidden when Satan doesn't battle us. Ephesians chapter number 6. Satan's either fighting against you or he's fighting with you. Whose team are we on? You can go look it up later. Ephesians chapter 6 verses 10 through 18. We're told to put on the armor of God. Why? Because we're in a battle. You'll either be an enemy of the world or an enemy of God. That's what the Bible says in 1 John. And then lastly, we're backslidden when Calvary's picture doesn't break you. The Bible says in Matthew 27, verse number 36, and sitting down, they watched him there. Even the lost, the soldiers that were crucifying Christ, took time to sit down and watch him on the cross. Next month, we're going to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Understand, there wouldn't be a resurrection if there was never a death. But how often do you reflect on what Christ suffered for you? I just don't want to talk about all the blood and all the gore, okay? Understand, it was that blood that was shed for your soul. It was that blood that the lady sang about, the last blood that we will ever need was shed for us. Now, blood had to be shed. The sacrifice had to be made. Nobody else could have done it. When was the last time we thought about what Christ did for us? When was the last time we sat at the foot of Calvary and just wept because of what he went through for us? See, many Christians today, we have no tears for what Christ did because we've been desensitized by this world. And we've become too arrogant thinking that we deserve it. I'm not going to get up here and preach an entitlement Christianity to us. We don't deserve a thing other than hell. That's what we deserve. But Christ suffered our hell on the cross for us. We don't deserve it, but he did it anyway. That's why it's called grace. Grace. But where are you at spiritually today, this morning? Does your sin bother you? Does God's presence, does it bless you? Do you even realize when God's there? Do lost souls burden you? Is Satan battling you? Because you're going to have storms in this Christian life. And then does Calvary, does it break you? Thinking about what Christ suffered for you. Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. I don't know where you're at spiritually. I can't stand up here like the Pope and absolve you from your sins. Not possible. I'm human. Okay? Jesus is the only one that can absolve us of anything. He's the only one that can forgive us. But what I can do is I can show you what the Bible says about what we are to do in this Christian life. We can look at the truths and the principles of the Word of God, and I can encourage you to assess your spirituality and reflect and ask yourself this question: where are you at spiritually right now? Where are you at? You're a born again child of God, those of you that are saved. I thank God for that. But where are you at in your relationship with God? Yes, you may be saved, but do you have sweet fellowship? Are you actually talking to God? Are you reading your Bible? Is He talking to you? Is the only God that we have when we come to church, or do we actually take God home with us? How are we living? Where are you at spiritually? Let's pray. Father, we love you.